Well, I don't know. I've lived in Paraguay, and I've lived in southern Indiana, and I've lived in northern Missouri, but everyone beat on the muddy roads. I used to think our road was bad. Where we live in Texas, we live on this little half a mile road, but I don't know. I don't think I've ever seen anything quite like this one. So anyway, but I believe, I feel that there's a, in spite of the muddy roads outside, I feel God's love inside here. And that's really what's important. I'm thinking tonight of something that kind of goes along the way of what Brian was speaking about. And I know that, you know, when we're faced with life, is seems like there's always some decisions, there's things that coming, right? And sometimes we're faced with these things and, oh, I just feel a little bit, you know, tight in here, you know? And, you know, church life, family life, business life, it's always something. And I've come through experiences of my own to a deeper understanding of what it means to have a, I guess I understand in a better way what it means in Romans chapter 12 when he talks about a living sacrifice. And that's tonight what I want to talk about here this evening for a bit, is a living sacrifice. And I hope and trust and would to God that all of us would understand what that is, because it'll give you a freedom in your heart like you've never had before, aside from that first time when you knelt at the altar and repented of your sins. But beyond that, moving forward, if you can understand and live a life of a living sacrifice, it is so freeing, and there is freedom like never before. I want to turn to the book of Romans. I'm basically going to look at two verses this evening. Before I turn to Romans 12, I just want to read the last four verses of Romans 11. I'm always kind of a stickler about context and closing out and not just jumping into another thing. So Romans chapter 11, verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has been given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." So in the book of Romans, Paul just got done speaking 11 chapters about, he speaks about righteousness by faith, he speaks about justification by faith, he speaks about God's righteousness and our sinfulness and who we are and all these great things about our relationship with God. And then he finally gets to chapter 12 and he says, "Now." Okay, so you might say, so are these first 11 chapters would really have no value if we didn't understand how to live it out practically here today, right? And that's how I see in Romans chapter, let's just go to Romans 12. Let's just read the first two verses of Romans 12. It goes like this: "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We'll probably Sunday evening go in then the next several verses. But for this evening, we're taking these two verses. Paul says, therefore, because of what we just discussed, because of all the things that we've talked about in these 11 chapters, now because of that, I make an appeal to you. He says, I make an appeal to you. First of all, we'll notice, why does he make this appeal? And that is found in verse 1. He says, the why is the mercies of God. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So think about the mercies of God. Think about it. Do you ever stop and just think for a bit? Just stop and think. Well, I gotta get back here. Just stop and think about the mercies of God. Where would you be without the mercies of God? What do you think? What hope is there for you without the mercies of God? Is there any hope? There isn't any hope, right? The multifaceted view of God's mercy. Did God owe you anything? Of course not. He doesn't owe me a thing. Absolutely nothing. Think about all the favors that God has done. I think about the favors that God has done for me. Sometimes we like to pray about, thank God for all the blessings, and we proceed into the blessings of all these things. And I've often wondered, what do the people that don't have these, how do they feel? God really doesn't owe us a thing, but He's given us favors and privileges. Most of all, He's given us the concept and the ability to come to Him, and the whole thought of salvation and being redeemed and at peace with Him is really, He absolutely did not have to do anything for me. And it's now, as in verse 1, He's saying because of that, now He has a small favor to ask of us. So think about of anyone. Think of someone, maybe you can think of someone in your own personal life who has done something for you that was life-changing. And you know, how would you feel toward that person? Let's suppose that you had a $500,000 hospital bill and literally no way to pay it. Now, hopefully we help each other, right? But let's say you're confronted with a $500,000 hospital bill. And here you are, and what do you do? You make a meager income. You're living a comfortable life, but $500,000 just like that. Now let's say that you have a wealthy relative in your family, right? Maybe it's your uncle. And let's say he finds out about your $500,000 hospital bill. You know, I have some relatives like this. They say, you know what? We'll just write out a check. We'll pay it off. It's done. How would you feel toward that uncle? You know, my wife and I, several years back, had some difficult times, and I could list you a whole list of things, but that's beside the point. But, you know, one day, we got a check in the mail for $10,000 from her uncle. I had no clue. You know, I don't think we should not idolize this, okay? That's not what I'm trying to say. But it makes us think, you know, they didn't owe that to me. He didn't owe me those $10,000. But, you know, it just blessed me all over to think that somebody cared enough to send me a $10,000 check. I had a big hospital bill. My truck was stolen. I had all kinds of issues that you don't even want to hear about. Anyway, be that as it may. And, you know, it just left an impression on my mind, and I'll never forget that. You know, now let's say the uncle that paid off your $500,000 hospital bill needed somebody to paint his house. Who do you think is the first one there to paint it? Well, I sure hope it's you. Or me, right? You see, that's how our, and that is, I'm sorry, but that's not even a very good illustration in compared to our Heavenly Father showing us mercy. That's a little tangible thing that I can kind of wrap my mind around. But the mercy that God shows to me, it's unbelievable. All right, the next point in these verses Let's identify the what. What is he asking here as a result of the why? So the what is, present your body a what? Living sacrifice, right? Doesn't say a dead sacrifice, does it? Does it say a one-time sacrifice? A weekly? Oh, Sunday morning in church. That's when we'll do it. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that, right? He says present, the what is present your body a living sacrifice. How is there such a thing as this? You know, Paul was writing to the Romans. There were Jewish Christians here, and there were lots of Romans that were in the church as well. They both understood this. The Jews grew up sacrificing animals day after day. Were they alive when they were finished? They were dead. The Romans knew all about the idol worship. They knew about sacrifices as well. But here, Paul clearly says a living sacrifice. You know, that takes it to a whole other level. That takes it up there a notch or two, big time. You see, a living sacrifice, I could say it maybe in terms that I understand better, is a life that is living at God's disposal. Am I living my life at God's disposal? His mercy was extended to me, His grace, His forgiveness. Is my life now given back to Him at His disposal? Death to self, death to sin, a daily surrender. You know, sometimes I struggle with these little problems every day. These little niggling, you know what they are. We all probably do, right? Well, it requires that daily surrender every day. And you know, as I struggle these things, I just want to get back up off of that altar again. But God says, get back on there. You're my living sacrifice. That's what I'm asking of you. That's all I'm asking of you. It's a lot, I know. But it's all I'm asking. We know, like we talked about last evening, my works will not save me. I can't do anything to gain His favor and grace, but it's been extended, and now all He asks is to be at His disposal. You know, God is asking for death to self. God doesn't necessarily... Sometimes we think it's a big thing, like asking... We think of the martyrs who were willing to die for their faith. But God isn't asking that of us always. Sometimes He's asking something even much more difficult. And that's it's that daily surrender in everyday life. You know, you could do some great thing for God. You could make a choice to go to Indonesia and just be a church planter over there. And I mean, you could just get into the work and you could preach the gospel and there could be churches started and it could be an amazing thing. And all the while, God was asking you to be right back here in Hutchinson, Kansas, being the usher. So you could go over there, and that's great, that's wonderful. We need, if God is asking you to do that, then do that, okay? But He's not asking us to do big things. He's asking us a simple thing to be 100% at His disposal. That's what He's asking. If that means to be an usher here at this church, then give it all you've got and be that usher, because that's what God wants. And if you can do that, if you can just put your life out there and say, God, I'm here, just do it. Just take me for whatever you want. I'll give it whatever I can. It's not much, I know, but I'm willing to be at your disposal. And then if He takes you to Africa, if He takes you to Kenya, if He takes you here or there or wherever, if He takes you into Hutchinson to have Bible studies or just right here to be an usher, then if it's just be an usher, and you're at God's disposal, then it's not just an usher. You know, we're so, and let's just be honest. I don't want to live anywhere else either. I'd rather live in America. But you know, we're so ingrained with American life and the American dream and pushing after this, right? That's really not what I see in Romans 12. I hate to break it to you in those terms, but it's really not here. I don't see it. I know it feels good. And I'm not opposed to making a way in life. I understand. I'm not saying it doesn't benefit anything just live like a pauper because we're just trying to gain favor. That's not it. But you know, when we have a drive to go after these things of life, it's not allowing us to put ourselves on that altar. You know, C.S. Lewis said it this way: until you have given up yourself to Him, you will not have a real self. Until you have given up yourself to Him, you will not have a real self. And it's so many little things, just these everyday little things of life that God asks us to give up at times. I'll just give you one. This is kind of a simple, maybe it's a humorous example, I don't know, but it is a true one. My wife and I, you know, so if we go to McDonald's and, you know, I'll order my fish filet sandwich, a combo, I'll get fries and a sweet tea. And, you know, so we go there. I already know what she's going to order. It's going to be a quarter pounder. And she's got her water bottle, so no drink for her. You know, she religiously drinks water, and I'm drinking sweet tea. And, you know, and the other thing is no fries. I know what's going to happen. I already know what's going to happen. So I'm like, fries? No fries. They're not healthy. They just cost money. Quarter pounder. I'm good. Okay. So we go to the drive-thru window, and they hand out my fries, and I put them in the middle there of the console, and I kind of, sure enough, before I know it, half of the fries are gone. I was like, really? You didn't want any fries? Well, no, I really didn't, but they're so good. Well, you see, that's a little thing, but, you know, it kind of frustrated me. It really did. It's like, I ask you if you want fries. You said no. Now, I get fries. I mean, if I'm knowing this, I would have got they don't have supersize, but I would have got a big one. Then you could have had half of them. Or I'd got you a kid's fry or something. But you see, it's a little thing. You know, it frustrated me. Like, why? But it was a little sacrifice I had to make, so to speak. Now you say, well, how does that come in here? Well, it's these kind of little things that we sometimes that trip us up. It can be a whole lot of other things. You might say, that's ridiculous. I could share fries. What's wrong with you? But what is it that's difficult for you? Maybe you need to sacrifice some of your income so that you'll have more time to do something that God is asking you to do. Maybe you just need to sacrifice sleeping in so you can get up on time so that you can read the Bible before you go to work. Maybe that's what it is. It's just a small thing, I know, but it's a big thing. Maybe you need to sacrifice some of your own comfort and popularity in order to go out and share the good news with someone. Maybe it's someone you're kind of half scared of. Your reputation is maybe on the line, so to speak. You know, you can make a list that goes on and on. But God wants everything of your life. And we see in Romans 12, what does He say? To present your arms, your legs. What does He say? Your head? What are you to present?
Body.
What does that tell you? Everything. When Paul was referring to your body, he was referring to everything about me. Not just my physical body, but my life. You know, I remember seeing this. You don't see it much, but I remember seeing this little bumper sticker on people's car. It said, God is my co-pilot. Well, I'm not convinced that's very accurate. I'm thinking God should be my pilot. Now, I know what they meant, so I'm not here to nitpick on that. But God wants to be our pilot. He wants us to give everything to Him. He doesn't want part or half. He doesn't want me to hold back something. And you know, here's the thing. Some of us now are going to go on a guilt trip, and we're like, oh, I got to just do more. I got to do more. You know, I'm not being enough. I'm not doing enough for God's work. Well, that's not it either. It could very well be that God is asking you, when you're at His disposal, to take a break. He might be saying, Julian, let's just say Julian. You know, Julian, maybe you just need to slow down a bit and read the book of John. It's not this, you know, right away when I tend to think, well, you know, I got to do more for God. I just got to do more. That's really what, if I'm going to be a sacrifice for God, I just got to do more. Well, that's not always the case. Being at God's disposal is simply doing what He's asking me to do. If it means doing something else, then do it. If it means taking a break and gaining, because we do need rest at times. We can work ourselves, you know, it means coming back to, like we talked about last night when we've left our first love, and coming back to understanding what that is. It could be that's what He's asking me to do. But let's not confuse it with the idea that I just need to do more. You know, when I find myself empty, you know what Jesus did when He was struggling? Jesus never found Himself empty. But when He needed that fresh boost, He would go and spend prayer in prayer with His Heavenly Father. So when I find myself empty and without a purpose, maybe God just wants me to cut out some of my activities, go find some rest, and slow down and learn at His feet. That could be what it is. At His disposal. Now we want to look at what our response is. We've talked about why, and we've talked about what, and I want to look at our response. You know, the rational thing that we should do, and that's what He's saying here. He says that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I think in the King James it says your reasonable service. Okay? That word means worship. So as a response to God, we understand the why. We know it's His mercy. We've got that. And now we understand the what is a living sacrifice. And the response should now be, as He says in this chapter here, verse 1, is spiritual worship. That should be the rational, logical response in this case. But you know, when I don't yield myself completely at God's disposal, worship becomes difficult. You know, really, if we stop and boil it all down, life, all of life, should be worship. If I am yielded to God, if I'm 100% at God's disposal, my life is worship. But it's difficult when I'm kind of shielding myself or holding something back. Then it becomes difficult. You know, there's different idols of worship that take place when I don't just give it to God. And I have four things here that I got from a book, Essential Christianity. It's written by J.D. Greer. And one of the things that he says, there's four things. One is approval. You know, we want to be accepted by others, right? We do. Within us is that strong desire to be accepted by those around us. But in the end, in our drive for acceptance, we become a slave to their opinions. We live by their praise, and we die by their criticism. And we make ourselves into whatever others want us to be just to earn their respect. So it's approval. The second one is power. You know, there's something within us, and especially as men, we love the feeling of superiority. We just do. That's kind of how we, you know, we want to kind of get to the top. So we pursue the things that we believe it will give us that, whether it's money, good looks, which I'm not sure how you pursue that, but status, popularity, position, influence. You see, we're willing to do whatever it takes, and in the process, we tend to become ruthless, dishonest, and treat others around us like pawns on a chessboard. It's power. The third one is control. And you know, this is a big one too. You know, in order to feel safe, we need things to go according to our plan. So we attempt to dominate those around us, whether it's family, church, work. We, in an effort to gain control, we attempt to dominate so that we can control the circumstances. We worry constantly when it doesn't work out. We become irritable and angry when people don't cooperate. And if things don't happen the way we like, we can even become, in a sense, abusive at times, whether it's emotional, verbal, or whatever, in our effort to gain control. And the last thing that is a hindrance to our worship is the word of pleasure. You know, we worship pleasure too many times as human beings, whether it's the sexual pleasures, creature comforts, good life, a life of leisure, alcohol, drugs. The world turns to these things, and God's people sometimes turn to these things. So we organize everything around our pursuit of pleasure, and it leads us to laziness and compulsive behavior. You see, God wants to uproot these idols that hinder our worship. And in order for Him to uproot these idols, we have to be willing to say, God, I'm here for You. I'm here at Your disposal. Whatever You want for my life, then I'm willing to do it. And you know, I can attest to the fact that when you give God that, when you tell God that, if you in all seriousness tell God that your life is His, and I hope you have, but when you do, if you haven't, you'd be prepared for what He has. Yes, in all of life, speaking to someone kindly is an act of worship. Sweeping the floor at home is an act of worship. Making dinner is an act of worship. And yes, sharing half of my fries is an act of worship. You see, Jesus, when we're given to Him and His will for our lives, He's more secure than money. He's more fulfilling than any romantic love we can ever achieve. He's stronger than any earthly power. He's more enduring than earthly achievement. And He's more precious even than physical wellness. You know, I don't know the man's name, but it was some CEO of a Fortune 500 company. He said, I spent my whole life climbing the ladder of success, only to get to the top and find out it was leaning against the wrong building. And you know, we can do that in the Christian life. We can spend our whole lives after something only to find it was the wrong building. I'm going to read a story to you. I'm going to read it here just as it's written. The day dawned sunny and life was starting out on a lovely fall day. But for a young man in his 30s, at the prime of life, the biggest battle of his life was about to take place. On the surface, everything seemed to be at peace. But in the heart, it was not always that way. Selfishness in the heart, in a nature that is very strong-willed, coupled with the unwillingness to lay it at the feet of Jesus and be at His disposal, had reached a climax. The day was moving along well, and lunchtime came. While at lunch with another co-worker, a call came from the young man's wife. It became obvious very quickly that something was very wrong. The conversation was incomplete, very jumbled and confused. He quickly realized he had to go home, and that very quickly. Driving the hour home was confusing and very difficult, not knowing what he was to find, hoping it was like a bad dream and it would all go away. But deep in the heart, a fear like an icy cold grip was settling in. Finally, arriving home, he found just what he had expected and much worse. His beautiful bride of 12 years was nothing of her normal self, rather a shell completely void of reality. Never before had he come face to face with such a completely helpless and debilitating feeling as that afternoon. He was, after all, decisive, quick to fix problems, overconfident of his abilities in general, but today it was helplessness and memories flying through his mind of all the times he had pushed his way through and hurt the sensitive, tender conscience of his wife. Sure, amends were often made and they would try again, but without fail, the old nature of me, myself, and I would resurface, and a true living sacrifice like Jesus so gently asked for never materialized. After making arrangements and going to the psychiatric hospital, reality and fear began to sink in, leaving his beautiful yet very incoherent and confused wife there in a small padded room strapped to a chair was almost more than he could take. And hearing the click of the lock at the door was like a long, sharp knife cutting and twisting its way through his heart. God seemed far away and cruel as thoughts kept racing through his head. Why are you so stubborn? Why? Why, God? Why could you not give up some of your strong ideas? Why? Why did it have to take something of this magnitude to bring you to your knees? Why, oh, why? The night was long and excruciating, and the battle like no other. But finally, as morning came, and after many bitter tears, the stubborn will was broken. His rights were nailed to the cross, and his beautiful, charming, vivacious wife was given up to Almighty God. It wasn't but a few short hours later, a call from the hospital, and he was asked to speak with his wife. A very tired voice, and certainly not 100% normal, but it was clear she would be okay. So let me just tell you like this. What you see today, the person you see today standing here is a person that emerged from the ashes of that awful night. And would to God that none of you would be so stubborn as I. Now I will have to tell you, it has not been easy since either. And you know, and I will have to tell you, there were struggles of pride. What are people going to think of me now? What's going to happen to me now? And by the way, I do have permission to say that story. So it was not my wife's fault. It was clearly me. But you know, the struggle to get back to that old way is an everyday situation. And I wish I could say something like this would bring you to your knees and it would stop, but it doesn't. And I just would I would pray, would to God that none of you ever, I am probably the most strong-willed, stubborn individual that you will ever meet, I think. And it's very humbling to me to just think sometimes that God kept working. And you know, and when I was willing to give that up, and later some other things that happened and came in my life, it was a ride. And the story ended there, but there was a whole lot more to it. So tonight, I'm just going to ask you, what is it that's difficult? And if you are willing, let God drive the biggest spike right through your body and nail it to the cross, because that's what he's asking for, living at his disposal. And I pray that's how you find it. God bless you, and thank you for your attention.
Thank you, Brother Mars. Well, before Mars said that last story, I thought it was going to, you know, every married man is supposed to be a living sacrifice. We're to love our wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And it's a high calling for us as men. But the call here in Romans 12 was for all of us to present our bodies, our whole being, as a living sacrifice completely at God's disposal. Thank you for that challenge. Tonight, as we approach the time of giving our voices, encourage all members to come. If you don't have a name to give, still encourage you to come and just wish the blessing of the Lord on the process. I think last night, Arlen again read the procedure, the process of how many votes it takes to be in the lot. And we don't know who you're thinking. We don't know will there be a lot or not. That's something we release to the Lord. We allow him to control and let him have his way. The leadership team with their spouses will go out first and give our voices. That way there are no sway votes at the end. I also say, while we are giving our voices, I talked to Joseph about it. I think he'll probably just stay seated. If you want to sing, give out a number. If you want to say a scripture, feel free to recite a scripture. If you want to sit quietly, you're welcome to sit quietly. It's sort of up to you how you want to handle that time. After the leadership team and spouses are finished giving their voice, the ushers will direct the flow of traffic. We'll be in the office, one group in the office and the other group in the kitchen. And after the voices have all been given, I'll plan to come back and close the service, dismiss it. And for those who are candidates for the lot, I'll be giving you a call sometime before 10 o'clock, I'm not sure exactly how long it'll take. And then tomorrow after the interviews, we'll let the congregation know who is in the lot. Are there any questions? Okay, if not, and I didn't talk to you, Mars, but I was planning to tell you you're welcome to go over and observe. Just go with it. Go with us. Okay, so I think at this time, leadership team and their spouses will head over to the overflow. And the group that I had assigned to be in the office, why don't you go in the office first? And the ones that are going to be in the kitchen will give our voice first. And then when we've all given our voice, the group that's in the kitchen will receive the voices from those who will be meeting in the office. And after that's finished, then the ushers take over to let people file over. So again, if you want to sing, give out a number. If you want to pray, feel free, quietly or audibly. This is your time. So, okay, invite the leadership team to...